His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I do have just a small correction. If I could have the people that are running the projector, the sound, or not the sound, the projector. If you go back to the women's slide that was advertising the bomb fire, if you could pull that up for me. See if we can find that. No? Right there. Now, our women, well, if you're visiting, just kind of just put this off to the side. Our women are tough women, aren't they, guys? And I think our women could take any church's women that's in our area. But they're not having a bomb fire. They're having a bonfire, B-O-N-F-I-R-E. I don't want NSA or whatever that stands for kind of zeroing in. It's like, hey, they got a bomb thing going on there. Let's not do that. So anyways, I saw a couple of you chuckling and thought I would clarify that. Well, let me start with a word of prayer, and we're going to look at 1 Peter actually this morning. We're going to be looking at the precious blood of Christ as we prepare for communion. Father, thank you again. Thank you for each and every one that you've gathered here, and thank you for the young little kiddos that just left and the number of ones that are already in the nursery. And Lord, you have really blessed us. Lord, help us not to take that blessing for granted, either as in our responsibility as parents, and especially this morning in our responsibility as a church. We thank you. You're good. We want to highlight what your son did this morning. Lord, you know more so than we do that there are some even here today who do not personally know your son, and I pray that you would make your son known to them today through the singing, through the word preached, through communion, through the baptism testimonies, through Gina's testimony. So we thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, there's going to be a handout in your bulletin, and the scripture will be up on the screen here in just a little bit. This morning we want to spend our time preparing for communion by focusing specifically on the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ. I'm not sure what you're like, what your disposition is, whether you can handle blood or not handle blood. I've gone through different stages in my life. I remember I had a little airplane motor on a stick, and we had run it down a string, and one day I got my finger stuck while the little motor was going around, cut my finger, and I remember kind of getting kind of real lightheaded and just kind of looking at just a little bit of blood. But ever since my oldest son Jacob had a cancer of the blood called leukemia, and then a follow-up bone marrow transplant, I've been around around blood for that period of time and fascinated with blood. And so there are some things about blood this morning just to start. Hopefully this won't, I think this is in good taste, just some blood facts. I got a picture off of the website. Dumbed down for us who are not doctors and nurses. And you may already know, you probably do know, that your blood contains red blood cells, which carry oxygen, white blood cells that fight infection, and then platelets, which cause your blood to clog up. They flow in a yellow substance, a yellow liquid, that's called plasma. It takes about 30 seconds for one red blood cell to travel the entirety of your body and then back again. I have a second picture here. This is an actual picture of an actual picture. This is a real hand specimen injected with dyed plastic. That seems kind of weird. It gives us a rare glimpse at the amazing network of blood vessels. An adult human has 200,000 miles of blood vessels in the average body. 7% of your weight is blood. So if you're a 200-pounder, that's 14 pounds of blood-related material. We all know that one of the primary signs of life is blood pressure. The pressure your blood exerts upon the walls of the vessels. You may or may not know, I didn't realize this, that a pregnant woman will have 50% more blood by week 20 than she did before conception. 50% more blood. One really interesting fact, especially if you live in Iowa, you live in August, and you live in the humidity, that you may want to know, only female mosquitoes draw blood. Males are vegetarians. That seems fitting, doesn't it, guys? No, that's a bad joke there. That was not good. Female mosquitoes draw blood. Well, the Bible is a book that's fixated on blood. The first mention is in Genesis chapter 4, where Abel's blood was spilled on the ground. And then you go all the way through the Old Testament and the millions of lambs that were sacrificed and their blood spilled out and poured out. And then you get to Christ on the cross and even in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, it says that this Jesus, this person, that his white robe is dipped in blood. So it's a book of blood. 425 mentions of the word blood in 355 verses. So blood not on every page, but all throughout the Word of God. Well, we have communion this morning where Jesus himself commanded us to remember his body that he gave and his blood that he shed. We're commanded to remember that. Communion is a memorial service. Yesterday morning in Des Moines, I did a funeral service for a lady that I did not know. Her name was Barbara Holmes. She died at the age of 92. She had no church family and nobody to conduct a funeral service, and through a set of circumstances, I was asked to step in. So certainly I stepped in. And as we were at the gravesite yesterday, right outside of Waveland Golf Course there, people were gathered around, and her urn with her ashes was sitting on a little stand right there. And the family wanted me to give people opportunity to speak. And different people stood up and talked about her life. What kind of person she was. Different things she had done. It was really quite fascinating. She was an identical twin. She married a Marine right before World War II, and her identical twin married an Army guy. The Army guy and her identical twin went to Kansas. Her and her Marine husband went to California. They both got sent overseas, so they both came back to Cherokee, Iowa. They found out that they were, when they both got back after their husbands had left, they both found out that they were pregnant, and they gave birth on the same day. Her identical twin died in June. She died in August. But her son, who was 70-some years old, wanted to speak, and I didn't know what he was going to say, and he told me about the last hours of her life and the last moment of her life. He and his daughter were holding each one of the hands. And she was, Barbara, 92, was going in and out of consciousness. And in one particular moment, about an hour before she actually died, she said to her son, am I alive or am I dead? And her son said, you're alive. And she goes, I want to go back. I don't. And so apparently she was going in and out of consciousness. Now, if you think about it, all the funerals that you've been at, and I've done a number of them, I've attended a lot of them. Normally when you have a memorial service, you are talking about their life. Very rarely will a memorial service be dedicated to how they died. Matter of fact, in most funeral services, you avoid how they died. Jesus, when he gave a command to do his memorial service, the command could have been, I want you to recount all the miracles I did. I want you to recount the people that I rose from the dead. I want you to recount my own personal resurrection. I want you to recount this or that. But no, he didn't say that. He said, I want you to remember how I died. That's the memorial service today. How I died. Now, how we lived is important. But at communion specifically, we are requested to remember how he died. He gave his life. Not his miracles, although that's worthy of reflection. Not his kindnesses, not his resurrection, but his death. So let's remember his death for a moment, a couple moments here, as we prepare for communion, and specifically his shed blood this morning. Let's remember Christ's shed blood. Judas said about Christ's blood, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. That's what Judas said. Pilate said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. The crowd that day said, each and every one regretting later what they said, the crowd said, let his blood be on us and our children. Probably the most horrific words that could ever be spoken by a parent for their children. Peter called it the precious blood. And to his little snippet and passage, I would like us to spend a couple of moments this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read four verses, and we're going to remember and reflect for just a little bit of time on the precious blood that was shed for you and for me. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times, this is an important phrase, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So let's just reflect about the blood of Christ this morning. Couple of things that I think as we come to communion that God wants us to remember about his son's shed blood. Let me give them to you somewhat simply here. Number one, I think we should remember the value of Christ's shed blood. The value of it. Peter said, it's precious. It's of ultimate value. God's Spirit drove him to write that word that came out of his heart. So God and Peter both agree that in all of their experience, and God has seen everything, the most precious, the most valuable thing he's ever seen is the shed blood of Christ. It's precious. He gave himself on the cross. And we say, well, what really makes it more valuable than my father who passed away, his blood, or somebody else's blood, or a Marine's blood, or whatever it is? What makes it so precious? We're talking about the blood of the Son of God Himself. And notice what it says in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed by this blood. The word ransom, we hear about it in the news and it's spoken about from time to time. It's a price paid to liberate somebody. So His blood is the price that was paid to liberate us from our sins. That's clearly what Scripture says. From sins and consequences. All have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. And because you are a sinner, the consequence of that is death, separation from God. And so when He shed His blood, it was a payment, it was a ransom to liberate us from sin and from sin's consequences. A ransom is always paid to rescue. If somebody's not jailed or captured or held down, there's no sense in paying a ransom for that person. A ransom has the idea of a rescue. And notice Peter says that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, your sinful patterns of life, the sin that so easily gets you down, the addictions in our lives, the idea that you're rescued from a life that is purposeless and without direction and meaning. He wants to rescue us from a guilty conscience day and night. He wants to continuously cleanse us from our sins. That's what it says in 1 John. This ransom makes peace with God possible. It makes prayer possible. So we want to remember the value of Christ's shed blood. And as we're preparing for communion, as we have a couple of moments, I want you to think about, what did His shed blood do for you? If you think about it, it was a great work of God to create. But it was a greater work of God to redeem and to ransom. I don't want to be flippant here, but when God created, all He did was speak. When God redeemed ransomed us, He shed His blood. So we want to remember the value of Christ's shed blood. It's precious. And then as we're contemplating over communion, we want to remember the target of Christ's shed blood. The target. For whom did He shed His blood? And you're going to say, well, you know, that's common. Christianity talks about that and this and that. Look at verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in those last times for the sake of you. For the sake of you. It says in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways. Now, I want you to envision this morning three concentric circles. Larger, one on the inside, and then the bullseye in the center. What was the target of Christ's shed blood? For whom did He die? I think in the largest circle, I can say He shed His blood for the world. For the world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved what? The world that He gave His only begotten Son. Here's a verse to think about. 1 Timothy 4:10. He's the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. 1 John 2:2 says, He's a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So when Christ was on the cross, as He went through the garden, as He had the crown of thorns placed on His head, as His beard was plucked out, as He was lashed, and as He was just letting out blood, And then as he was crucified on the cross, I think when he put out his arms, it symbolized the fact that he was shedding his blood for the world at large. He had people, as we've often talked about, and you have, as you've often read, even while he's on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing." His heart of compassion was for the world. But then I think the next circle, tightening the circle just a little bit, you would say his blood was shed for believers, all believers. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that God has purchased believers with his blood. So you have this intent of Christ dying for the world and their sins, and the actual effectiveness of that shed blood with believers being purchased with his own blood. And then the bullseye this morning is you and me. The innermost circle is your face and your life and my face and my life. He died for the sake of you, and he died for the sake of me as an individual. Galatians 2:20, which will be the verse on the gold card to memorize, I challenge you. We've put it on there before. Paul wrote that he loved me and he gave himself for me. For you. For me. So the target of Christ's shed blood was you. Now I can't go on without saying this. The blood of Christ can and will wash away your sins. But you must first plead guilty before God that you're a sinner before you can be cleansed by God. Your sins were paid for by the blood of Christ on the cross, but it's only effective for those who believe, who receive, who place their trust, who surrender, as Gina talked about. You must personally appropriate the blessings of his shed blood. So we must, and we're human. If you've known the Lord as Savior for years, for me 33, 34 years now, I must go back and I must reflect and I must remember the value of his shed blood. I have to remember the target was me. And then one last thing to remember before we go to communion here. We must remember the purpose of Christ's shed blood. The purpose. And multiple things could be listed here. Peter lists one. The purpose is to liberate. To liberate. Not to be a joy kill in your life. Not to put unneeded burdens on your life. Not to make you live a life of no joy. But to liberate you. That's what the word ransom means. He shed his blood to ransom you. To pay the price for your freedom. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So Christ shed his blood to set us free. So many Christians, genuine Christians, have a testimony like Gina's, only the circumstances are different, walk around like they're not free. You look at them and you say, whatever they have, I don't want. But he's shed his blood, the most precious substance in all of the earth, to liberate us, to set us free from the bondage of sin. I'm just going to have you turn to a couple of verses. And we'll wrap this up and actually try to do what I'm encouraging you. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. So if you're in 1 Peter, it's just a little bit to the left. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, I'll read it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. There's a very practical challenge here as we anticipate communion in just a couple of moments for those who have surrendered, received, believed, been born again, saved, whatever biblical word you want to put to that. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, this is Paul again. And he said in verse 14 of Titus 2, who gave himself for us to redeem us, same word, ransom, from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So we're a bought people, to purchase us for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So he's saying, I shed my blood so that I could forgive your sin, so that I could set you free, so that you could live for me. That's the purpose. We don't want to burst anybody's bubbles here, but he didn't shed his blood because you had all of this great charisma, you had all of this great knowledge, you had a lot of money, and you could do great things for God. God chose to shed his blood for you so that he could redeem you and purify you and create in you a vessel to serve and to please him with your life. Are you the claimers of Christ? Are you living according to God's purpose for you? Are you living purpose life? Turn just a little bit farther to the left, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read the last two verses. Paul, again, the writer, said, do you not know, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple, the residence of the Spirit of God who's in you, whom you have from God? And I could add a little parenthesis for those who believe. You are, watch this, not your own. Verse 20, you've been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Your new life in Christ, if you have it, is to be different than your old life outside of Christ. If there is, over a period of time, no marked difference in your life, on the authority of God's word, I could say you should question whether you're in the faith. He shed his blood to forgive your sins, to liberate you so you could live for him. And God, knowing our fickleness, said, I want you to have a communion service on a regular, periodically, regular basis to remind you of the value of the shed blood of Christ for your life. So at communion, as we give a couple of moments to contemplate your life in relation to Christ's shed blood, it would be very appropriate to determine, have I valued his blood? Has it changed my life? Do I believe it was necessary for me to be liberated? Have I thanked him for being the target of his love and shed blood? Am I living on purpose according to his purpose for my life? We should examine ourselves to be sure we're in the faith, and number two, to make sure that we're living out the faith. Now, one fact about blood that I did not mention when I was going through the facts about blood. Physically, without blood, you die. If a limb or a finger or a toe doesn't get blood, it dies. And with all of our technology and with all of our brains and with all of our education, there has never been, although there's always attempted to be, there's no substitute for human blood. They have tried to create a substance that would take the place of blood, and they cannot do it. There's no substitute for blood. Zero. No substitute. If you need blood, it's going to come from someone else. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's no substitute for human blood. Spiritually, I can tell you on the authority of Scripture that there's no substitute for the blood of Christ. None. Zero. Your good life is not a substitute. Your baptism is not a substitute. Your confirmation is not a substitute. Being a member of this church is not a substitute. Dressing up nice is not a substitute. Coming from a good family is not a substitute. Voting Republican or Democrat is not a substitute. You are either washed by the blood of Christ and cleansed from your sins, or you're not. There's no substitute for the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no remission of your sin. And so the ransom price has been paid to liberate every person in this room, the kids in the nursery, the kids in the children's church, the workers that are out there, everybody in this community. You just keep going out. Have you received it? Have you applied it? That's the question of this morning. Now, if you would take out your gold card, I just want you to think this morning as we go to communion, and we're going to come up here, Eric is, and we're going to sing just a fantastic song about the blood of Christ. I want everybody just to pull out their gold card, and you know, we really want you to fill out the information on the front, and we'll pass a basket in just a little bit. But I want you to look at the back. So here's what I want us to close with this morning. I want you to think about this with me. If you were worth His shed blood, is He not worth your labor? Is He not worth your life? If you're worth His shed blood, and He says you are, because of the value He places on you, is He not worth your life? So how do we respond to the blood of Christ? Well, certainly, shouldn't it humble us that God Himself has shed His blood for me? I mean, I'm not going to rehearse my sins in front of you all here this morning. But when I just take a casual look at my life, I'm like, man, He shed His blood for me? Shouldn't it stimulate a life of holiness? It's like He died for my sins, and He wants to rescue me and ransom me out of my futile ways and the way I used to live. Shouldn't that cause some kind of motivation to be different than what I used to be? So it should cause humility, and it should cause holiness, and shouldn't it motivate us to a life of love for others? To share the fact that He shed His blood back there on the cross for each and every one that you encounter? Shouldn't it motivate us to love and compassion? The direction of our life being changed. And so if you look on the back, there, you can memorize the verse, Galatians 2:20. You won't regret having done that. God's Spirit will bring that verse back up to you. There's a couple of ways to respond. There's a place to put a prayer request, just as we confess your lack of holiness to God. Receive His forgiveness through Christ. commit to living a life of love and compassion for your brother and sister in Christ and the lost around you. Wouldn't that be the least way that we could respond?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.